All right, this is week number three, class number three of the book of Genesis. We are in chapter three. Now, I want to go back and answer some of the questions that were raised last week, last class, and clarify some of those things, okay? The question was raised about whether the water brought forth the life or the earth brought forth the life of the beasts. And let me just go back, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And it clearly says, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. Then you go to verse 24, and he says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, land animals, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. All right, and that's all right, I mean, until you get to chapter 2, verse number 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and fowl of the air. Okay, whereas before it said the water brought forth the fowl. So my conclusion would be different kinds of fowls. Water fowls or whatever. Flying fish, I don't know what. And I don't know what was back there. But one, there was context of water and there was a context of earth, land. Okay? So I wanted to clarify a possibility for that answer. Somebody got their hand?
Yeah, that was one of the problem texts that I remember seeing, was that people say that there's two creation accounts. You got one in Genesis 2. I always took Genesis 2 as being the creation in front of Adam.
Well, we'll look at that right now, because that's my second.
Right in front of Adam, it seems like. Yeah. Because he created everything. Yeah.
Yep, and that was another question I want to revisit. First, the question was asked, what does chapter 2 have to do? Chapter 2 goes back in details chapter 1, okay? So it's the same account as chapter 1. The question was asked specifically, was Eve created the sixth day, all right, with Adam? Let's look at 1:26. Where God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them. Okay? And that would be the context of verse 31, evening and the morning were the sixth day. So Eve was created on the sixth day. The question comes up then about the naming of the animals. Look at 2:7, where the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. What he's doing now is he's giving you the specifics of chapter 1. Okay? Out of the dust of the ground, breathed in the breath of life. 2:18, it says, the Lord said it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make it help me. Before he makes Eve, though, he makes the animals, verses 19 and 20, brings them to Adam to name, doesn't find a suitable helpmeet, creates the woman. Okay, in 2:21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed, and the rib the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So somebody said, well, is that all done on day six? Yes, apparently it is. It's all done on day six. Now, you say, was that 24 hours? As long, I don't know, because I wasn't there. But it was all done on day six. He brought the animals, named them, says, okay, time to make you a help me, a suitable help me, makes the woman, okay? That was a couple questions. Bob?
I always read verse 27 as going along with verse 26, where it talks about the female, that we're talking about fish and the fowl and the cattle and every creeping thing.
What are you talking about?
God let us make man, and then it's about the fish and the fowl in the air, and then 27 says, so God created man, and then when we're talking about male and female, I always thought that meant.
Well, but it says in the image of God created he him. I tend to think that's still talking about man.
Right. Up until that point, and then after that, where it's male and female created him, I just thought it was talking about the fish and the fowl.
Yeah, I take that to mean the Adam and Eve. But he did make everything in male and female. I guess you can look at it that way, too.
On that, the wording, I'll understand the structure better. But when it says male and female, I think that is more than one. And I wonder about that.
Not at that point in day six, no. I don't think so. Because he only created male and female. But after that, they had the children after that. After the fall, they had the children. Because childbearing was part of the curse and all that. So.
I guess I've heard of people's suspicions or maybe wondering if maybe God created more people after reason.
I don't see any evidence whatsoever of that. None. Okay, chapter 3. Their middle names or something? No. Not necessarily, but it was going to, it changed the context of childbearing in a great way. It wasn't going to be done in sorrow. So. And no, I can't answer that specifically as to how that was going to happen, because it never did. Apparently not. No, seriously, they were to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So, but the childbearing that we see recorded is definitely after the fall. So, okay, let's go to chapter 3. We looked last week at the serpent in verse number 1, tempting Eve. And she falls for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We looked at that in verse number 6, where it said, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right, so we looked last week how Adam ate willingly, knowing what had probably happened to Eve when she ate and something changed about her. In verse number 7, their eyes were opened to spiritual truth or the knowledge of good and evil, and that made them realize, hey, we're naked. Whereas before, they didn't think anything of it. Okay? Well, because of that, they get these fig leaves, sew them together, make aprons, and try to cover up. This is the first cover-up, as I said. Now, when you look at a fig leaf, I think of Jesus when he cursed a barren fig tree. Remember that? When it wouldn't bring forth fruit? A symbol of religion and self-righteousness. And no fruit on that tree. And the same thing, this is what the fig represents here. Religion, self-righteousness, trying to cover their own sin. All right, it's going to take a sacrifice here from God to make this sin atoned for, if you will. Okay, but the fig didn't do it. It was man's own, this is like the first religious attempt to satisfy God. I know what we'll do. We'll get the figs, and we'll sew them together, and we'll make ourselves aprons, and that'll take care of it. All right? That wasn't God's idea. All right, so let's continue in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Which is pretty funny, because you're going to hide yourself, yeah. Camouflage, that you said? Yeah. Try to hide, that's right. Alright, so they were guilty, so they hid themselves. And it's interesting that today some people still would behave this way, but as we get into the last days, people are so open about their sin that they'll just write in God's face, won't they? there's no hiding anymore much. You know, some people do, but come a long way, haven't we, from the first sin. All right, but they hide. And verse 9 it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now why would God ask that question? Did he not know the answer to that? Adam, where art thou? You mean he doesn't know? Well, why would he ask that question? Why does God ever ask questions? He wants Adam to fess up. Whenever God asks a question, he asks them in Scripture a lot. Look at the life of Christ. It's not for his benefit. Never. It's always for the person he's asking the question to, for their benefit. See what's going to happen. All right. So he calls out, "Where art thou?" And the other thing to understand is, it is God who calls the sinner. It's not the sinner who calls God. God calls the sinner. Initiates that. Romans chapter 3, verse 11.
There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh
after God. Alright. There is none that seeketh after God. Did you ever read that in Romans? You say, well, I sought God. There's none that seeketh after God. God calls the sinner. Right? Okay? Now that part I agree with. What I don't agree with is saying that you can't resist.
Yes, you can.
You can resist. Alright? But God calls the sinner. Alright? And that's a good question, spiritual application, verse number 9, when God is saying to Adam, "Where art thou?" And that's a good self-check for you and I. God wants to know where I'm at right now. Where art thou, spiritually speaking? Of God asking that, where art thou? All right, verse number 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid," probably the first time he was afraid of him, "I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." So Adam had knowledge of good and evil. He's accountable now to God, like a child who comes to some accountability, realizing what sin is. And this is where Adam is right now in his post-sinning. He's like, uh-oh, I've sinned against God. Okay, children come to that realization eventually. That's in Romans, that principle. Romans 4:15 first.
"Because the law worketh wrath where no law is, there is no transgression."
No law, no transgression. You know, some kids, they're little, they could care about thou shalt not steal. They don't, you know, but at some point then they realize what thou shalt not steal is, and it becomes a concern. Romans 5:13.
"For until the law was, and there was in the world, but in the law of sin, but sin is not, and input when there was no law."
All right, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay? There's no law, no understanding, the sin is not imputed or placed upon. All right, so they understand that. All right, and then in Numbers, with the children of Israel, Numbers 14, verse 29.
"Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me."
All right, from 20 years old and upward, and the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness, God said, 20 and up, you're accountable. This is interesting. Because when you cross-reference it with Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 1:39.
"Moreover, your little one, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and them will I give it, and they shall possess it."
Now, the children that could go into the land under 20 years old, he uses the term, though, the children that had no knowledge of good and evil. I find that interesting, because it was up to like 19 years old at the time. They had no knowledge of good and evil. He uses that term. He said they can go into the land. 20 and up can't go into the land. It's hard for me to believe that an 18, 19-year-old doesn't have knowledge of good and evil, but that's what he says there. Now, whether or not that's just for that group of people in the wilderness, I do not know. I would be very cautious to utilize that today and say that an 18, 19-year-old kid doesn't have knowledge of good and evil. I wouldn't want to go there. I think I'd rather be safe saying you need to be saved. You know, don't count on not going to heaven. All right. Back to the chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, I was afraid, was naked, hid myself. Verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Another question. Hast thou eaten of the tree? Or have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now picture a parent-child here. You have little kids? Had little children? Where'd you get that from? Who told you that? Did you eat of that tree? Isn't that interesting how that carries down to the parent and the child? Okay. Verse number 12. And the man said, just typical of a child, pass the buck, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. All right, passing on the blame. All right, so Adam and Eve show characteristics of children several ways. They were naked and not ashamed at one point. Okay, child will do that. They put something in their mouth that they shouldn't, the fruit, right? Child does that. They ran and hid when they realized they were wrong. Child does that. And then they blame somebody else. And a child would do that. Okay, go ahead, Alex.
Again, I always saw that too, as, you know, he's blaming Eve, but he's also kind of blaming God. He's saying it's the woman that you...
Yeah, are. That's true. It's a great point. Not only it's the woman, but the one you gave me. Interesting. He's trying to come out of this squeaky clean as he can. He's afraid. 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She plays the same game here. All right, what they both avoid is the thing that all will do, and the Bible says that we'll all give an account of ourselves. Right? They're trying to avoid that principle here. Right, in fact, that's Romans 14:12. Romans 14:12.
So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
Okay, very simple. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All right, verse number 13, then number 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. All right, so God had undoubtedly dealt with the serpent before, because he doesn't say, now serpent, what were you thinking? Did he? No reason to. I know who this is, and I've dealt with him before. He's sinned, he's out, been cast out of heaven. All right? But he curses the beast, the serpent, to go on his belly, which would indicate he was upright, certainly upright in talking. Okay? I doubt he was the ugly serpent that we think of today. Okay? Before the curse. And then he curses him above cattle. And I think that has to do with the cherub. He was the anointed cherub. And the faces of the cherub. We'll read several places. Ezekiel 1:10 first.
As for the likeness of their faces, they forehead the faces of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they forehead the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the faces of an eagle.
All right. Man, lion, ox, eagle for the cherub. That's a description of a cherub, okay? Man, lion, ox, eagle. Ezekiel 10:14.
And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle.
Man, lion, eagle, and cherub. Right? And that one? So the difference there of the first two is ox, second it's cherub. All right, if he's the anointed cherub, which he was, that's Ezekiel 28:14.
So art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee self, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
All right, the anointed cherub that covereth, and then one more, Revelation 4:7.
The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast
so that one calls it a cat. So you have the face of an ox, the face of a cherub, and the face of a cat. Okay? And so now when you go back to the curse, it makes sense here. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. But he specifically mentions the cattle, doesn't he? So the face of a cherub, what's the face of a cherub? It's a cattle, it's an ox. That's the face of the cherub. So that goes back to people refer to the devil as, they call him, some call him old split hoof, things like this. All right, that's back to what his appearance probably was, one of the faces. The cherub's face was some sort of an ox. All right. And so it makes sense that he would be accursed above all cattle because he was had the face of a cattle, all right, according to Revelation, that in his cherub. But again, he can be transformed into an angel of light, and here he was a serpent. A lot of things that went on in that garden that we'll never know until we get to replay it again. But it just gives you kind of food for thought as to some of these things that went on. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Here in my Bible, when it wants to explain this,
that's okay. Well, go ahead. But
because in Isaiah 65 it says the lamb, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall the serpent shall be the serpent's meat. So he never changes, even during the millennium, he's still the same way.
Yeah, that's right. Isaiah 65 or 66 in there.
Right.
It's mentioned in there about the serpent eating the dust. Yeah. All right, here we go to 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now he's talking to Satan. All right, the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, referring to her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, so enmity between the woman, humanly speaking, the woman and her offspring, her seed, and the devil, who also has a seed. All right? So Satan is our enemy. That's what I will put enmity between thee and the woman. If you're from Christ's seed, you are automatically the enemy of Satan. Okay? If you are not born again, you are the enemy of Christ. Follow? I know that doesn't set well today, but that's it. That's true. And you can't combine clean and unclean, saved and unsaved, and all this stuff, because they're at enmity. You have to understand that. Very difficult to do that. All right? Satan's not our friend. Women, even men, and snakes don't get along very well usually, do they? You know, unless you're one of these wackos that snake handlers and all this other stuff, you know. All right, verse 15, it uses the term it, which is just the neuter form, which is not uncommon when referring to Christ and his seed. All right, it can be done. Luke 1:35.
Therefore also the Holy Spirit that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
All right, so there's a prophecy being fulfilled of it, the woman's seed, is called a holy thing. Why is it called a holy thing? Because of it. Here. You follow? The seed is a thing. Okay? Nothing, that's not incorrect. No reason to change that. Romans 8 talks about the Holy Spirit in the neuter form. Romans 8, 16 and 8, 26.
The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmity. So we know what we know not what we should pray for, and we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us.
All right, the Spirit itself. The Spirit is still a person, but it's also an it. All right, just like the seed. And that follows through Philippians 4:13, KJV. I can do all things through Christ what? Which, not who. Not who strengthens me. Which strengtheneth me. Which. Why? It follows true with this, the neuter form. Nothing, that's not wrong. That's not wrong. We don't need to soften that up and change it to who strengthens me. What?
Tim gave me an excellent argument for the King James Version.
Okay.
When he cross-referenced the phrase holy thing, which modern theologians scoff at. Oh,
yes.
A thing,
yeah.
But he cross-referenced back to the Old Testament, and I forget the exact passage, but it paints and portrays a beautiful picture of Christ.
I bet it does.
Like that,
how about that? Oh, amen. And there's always a reason for these things that we say. Boy, that's odd. There's always a reason for that. We may figure it out, but if we don't change. We don't need to change anything. Okay? All right, so you can see from verse 15, it is a reference to the seed of the woman. When he's talking here, he says, thy seed, that's the seed of Satan, the reference to the Antichrist. Her seed, a reference to Christ and the virgin birth. The bruising that goes on, it, the seed, Christ, shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And certainly you can take that as one being a fatal head wound, the other being a temporary wound on the heel, which he was wounded on his heel, right? And if you follow that through scripture with scripture about the heel, that's something lines up with the Antichrist as well, that he likes to go after the heel. You ever hear the Achilles heel, right? Things like that. But Calvary gave Jesus a bruise on the heel, but it gave Satan a fatal blow to the head, okay, that he won't recover from. And he will literally, the Antichrist will literally have a fatal head wound, which he'll heal himself of or whatever. But, you know, spiritually speaking, that Calvary will lead to the demise, the destruction of Satan. So he's basically saying, all right, you're going to be at odds, and you're going to lose, pal. That's really what he's saying here to the serpent. Okay, you follow? All right. All right, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So this is part of the curse, specifically toward the woman. And she multiplies in sorrow. You can include her monthly cycles, PMS, hormones, labor pains, the need for anesthesia, all these things. Part of the curse. Liposuction, you know, whatever. I mean, it's different than it was intended. All right? It's different than it was intended for. But even the things, you can't change this curse. It can't. Anesthesia can help, but it can't eliminate it. All right? Birth control cannot eliminate it. Abortion cannot eliminate it. This is the way it is. It goes way back to the garden. All right. Verse 16, when he says, he shall rule over thee. When the husband, this is again part of the curse, when the husband does not rule, generally it's chaos in the home. Okay? Generally speaking, it's a general rule. Okay? When you don't follow God's plan, you're not going to beat it. Now, you might say, well, we do a pretty good job, this. You will never get to how God intended it unless you follow what He wants in His order. Okay? Why? It goes back to the curse. Okay? All right, verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. All right, so he says, your problem, buddy, is you listen to your wife, and the only way you should listen to your wife is if she's on the same page as God. If she's not on the same page as God, you don't listen, no matter how much she bothers you. Okay? He says, you did wrong. You listened to her, and you shouldn't have. 18, it goes on. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, talking about the earth. It'll bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. All right, so the curse on earth produced weeds, herbs. Okay, now man has to work to grow crops. If you think of it this way, where was he getting the food from before the curse? The trees, right? Now, it'll not only be the trees, but he's going to have to plant and go into the ground. And now they're going to have to be, produce work to produce other things. So, before the curse, he probably ate fruit. After the curse, he eats fruits and vegetables. But it's interesting, to this day, by far, people prefer fruits over vegetables, don't they? For the most part, by far. You know why? Back to the curse. Okay. You can't. You'll never get away from this as long as you live. There's so many truths here. All right, go ahead.
Is that also suggested there's probably not a lot of fruit outside the garden at that time?
Very possible. Because he's going to be,
just going down the fruit
tree. Yep, very, very possible. It certainly probably changed, even if there were. I bet it just changed things where it wasn't as accessible or easily gotten, whatever. So, all right, now man, over this curse, we try to overcome the curse by using fertilizer, bug sprays, weed killers. You know, you'll just never eliminate it. You ever tried to get rid of the weeds in your yard? Virtually impossible, isn't it? It's a losing battle, right? Okay. But we try to overcome the curse, the sweat of your face, an air conditioner, you know. Well, that's good when you're inside, but not when you're outside. All right, we can't undo what God has done. Verse 19, he says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So in 19, he says, you're going to sweat when you work. And you know what? Working is a curse. And how many people, not that you don't enjoy what you're doing, but how many people would you rather be working, or would you rather be not working? You know what I mean? I think the answer is pretty obvious to that for the most part. Okay? But he says, it's a curse. The sweat of your face. You're gonna sweat when you work, and it's a curse.
Do you think it's not bad in the
I don't think so.
Okay.
I really don't. I think that they that was it. Once they disobeyed, I think that was it. Now, what'll happen, we'll see. I mean, God's gonna, clothe them and let them live for almost 1,000 years and all that. Just one, and there's a very good lesson to this. Once the sin is committed, even though we may repent and be forgiven and restored, things are never the same, are they? They're just never the same. They'll always be that. So, All right, verse number 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So, the name Eve, the mother of all living, Adam named her. Now, I'm not saying God didn't accept this or whatever, but it doesn't say that God named her, does it? It just says Adam called her Eve. Okay? And it refers to the mother of all living in physical life. Okay? All right, 121. And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. All right, so God makes coats of skins, and God shows mercy to them, because to have a coat of an animal's skin, something had to what? Die. All right, so God sacrifices an animal. I don't think it takes too much to figure out what the animal would have been to cover the first sin. All right, it had to be a lamb. All right, it makes perfect sense for that to be a lamb that he killed and then clothed them with that skin. All right, so man, because of this, curse, back to the curse now, man is the only clothed being of God's creation. Except for the poodle with the sweaters, right? We'll concede that. But man is the only clothed being of God's creation. Apart from getting your covering from somewhere else, you are naked, just like it was in the garden. Now, because of that, relatively speaking, it would be wrong if you follow this through in the clothing styles and things we see today, trying to go back to the garden state, all right, I don't mean New Jersey, okay, trying to go back, and you see the little that people wear today, or run around, you know, with shirts off or whatever, they're not going to get there. Part of the curse is you're naked, now cover up. You're not going to get past that in God's eyes. That's what he wants. All right? If it's uncovered, cover it. That's back to the curse. Okay? So the more left uncovered, the worse off it is. All right? Now, when you follow through the verses, you'll see that God, throughout the Scripture, tries to cover that up, stay covered up. All right, so we'll look here in Exodus. We'll look back at his priest. We'll cross-reference the term nakedness. Exodus 20, verse 26.
Neither shalt thou go up by steps into mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereof.
All right. The priest, very simply, don't walk up the steps, priest, because it will show your nakedness, and he doesn't want that. It defiles. Okay? Exodus 28:42.
And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach.
Okay, that's again the priest's apparel. Linen breeches. So it would cover their nakedness. So it went from the loins to the thighs. You know what was covered there? I'll tell you where that is. The loins. The hip bone to the top of the knee. Otherwise, you know what this section of body is called by God? Nakedness. When it's uncovered. Okay? People say, what is modesty? Why don't you study your Bible and find out what it is? Study your Bible. That's called nakedness. Cover it up. All right. Isaiah 47, 2 and 3.
Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, and cover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not beat thee as a man.
In that parable, if you will, he says, go ahead, cross the river, lift up your leg, uncover the thigh, and your nakedness will appear. It's consistent with Exodus. All right, how about Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Now, let's see who wants and likes nakedness. Luke 8, go ahead.
And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb.
You ever notice that? The unclean spirits in the Bible? He wear no clothes. Why? Because it's contrary to God's plan. Back to the garden. Okay, God says cover up, Satan says uncover. Alright? And so he says, that's what happened when people were possessed. Tore the clothes off. Okay? And then 1 Timothy 2, verse 9.
In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array.
Alright, so in 1 Timothy 2, he says, now women, be modest. Have modest apparel. Okay? You know what he's saying? Cover your what? Cover your nakedness. That's what he's saying. Cover your nakedness. Okay? And you say, why would he, in his common sense, why does he speak that specifically to the woman? It's common sense, isn't it? Okay? Because a man looks that way. And he's looking for the target. Alright? If the target's uncovered, causes man to stumble. So God simply says, cover it up. Okay? Cover it up. And we just take that thing and goof around with it, don't we? Think about it. I mean, you can think this through. But, ladies, with all due respect, you would not walk in here in your undergarments. But let's put it in the context of a beach or a pool. And paint them up with nice color and flowers. Changes the context, doesn't it? Doesn't change how much is uncovered, does it? Isn't that interesting? How we try to justify these things. But be careful and understand. This is why studying your Bible reveals things like this. Study and show thyself approved, right? And you say, what is God's... You know, I hear it all the time. Well, what's modest? What's not modest? Oh, can I wear a hip? Can I do this? I would just see what the scriptures say and then probably hold as close as I could to that. That's what I would do. All right? That's what you should try to practice. But it all goes back to the book of beginnings, doesn't it? All goes back to the books of beginnings. All right? So, remember, Adam and Eve said, oh, we need to cover up. Let's make aprons. God says, no, not good enough. He doesn't make aprons. It says he made coats. Isn't that interesting? I think he said, you don't have enough covered. We're going to make some coats here. And it was certainly out of different material. All right, one was out of skin and one was out of fig leaves. All right, back to verse number 22, chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Remember Satan's promise was, you'll be as gods knowing good and evil? And the Lord says, they've become as one of us. They're like little gods, okay, an imitation. And he says, now they know good and evil. This is not a good thing. Now, by saying they take the tree of life and live forever, I must admit, I'm not really sure here, but is it possible that in their sinful bodies, when they were under the curse, that they could have grabbed that tree of life and eaten it and physically went on forever? I don't know. That's a good question. But he says, the tree of life, they're going to live forever if they eat it, so that's why he's going to kick them out, all right? maybe in a demonic state, maybe like a zombie or, you know, Night of the Living Dead or one of these things. You know, I don't know. I have no idea. But he just said, this is not a good thing if he gets to that tree of life and eats in this state. This is not good. So what does he do? Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He throws him out. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He kicked him out, and he says, you're not coming back in here, because if you do, you're going to get your head chopped off, basically. Is these flaming swords probably just kept turning or rotating or whatever. It's some sort of entrance to the garden. Something wild where he puts his cherubim there and says, oh, can't come back in here. You have to wonder if Adam ever thought, hey man, can I get in? Nope. I left some stuff in my... No, you're not coming in. You know? It's just interesting. But the fact is... Go ahead, Pat.
There's a question you asked me one time. I don't have the answer. So.
Okay.
Why did God put cherubims there? I mean, no offense, the angel knocks off 175,000. Adam's going to be no trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he put a cherubim in there?
Possibly as a reminder to what they did and who caused all this trouble. Yeah. Yes, sir.
And at what point does the veil settle over our eyes as human beings that we can no longer see a spiritual world? When did that happen?
When did that happen? Where I have to say, I mean, their eyes were opened to good and evil, and then they were cast out. And I don't know if it really tells us, but probably their children. You know, I mean, they got into their first child is going to be a human. And I imagine from there that things changed. And then it was an exception from there when they could interact with the spiritual realm. You know, God would make, had to make it happen. So. Go ahead, Alex.
The Bible says, you know, that barrier is not just there physically, but also spiritually.
Spiritually?
Uh-huh. Spiritual,
yeah, that's true, too. Very possible. Hi, Jenna.
Hi.
Go ahead.
I don't know if you answered this, but do you think they knew good and evil before they ate it?
It doesn't look like they did. It doesn't look like, and I think that was the whole cause of, don't eat this tree or you'll have knowledge of good and evil.
Do you think maybe if they didn't eat that apple or whatever they ate, that maybe we wouldn't have knowledge of good and evil?
Yeah, I think that probably would. I think that was God's original intent. Yeah, so I think it happened. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
Yeah, two times. One, this is kind of struck me here. You know, we say, well, where did Cain and Abel learn about the sacrifice?
As
soon as they had children.
Yeah.
Or Adam and Eve.
That's a good point.
Yeah. One chose to take the food of the ground and offer the sacrifice to the pig, and the other one chose kill.
To do the animal. Yep, that's true.
And I read a short commentary on this part of Scripture and how, you know, the thorns and thistles now, and you're going to sweat, cast from the garden, and here Christ chose to go to the garden, and he sweat great drops of blood.
Yeah.
Thorns put on him.
Yeah.
They were kept out by a flaming sword. The skin of the animal was cut, and the skin was used, and in Christ, his skin was pierced, and the blood was used.
Yeah.
Just a neat,
neat parallel talking about that. Yeah, it's good. Very good. Okay. Go ahead, Amy.
Why is it the east of the garden where they're put? I know there's the temple, the east gate.
Yeah. Let me just touch on that here. God did drive them out. Well, first of all, verse 24, God drove them out, indicating they probably didn't want to leave. If he says he drove them out, get out. We don't want to go. You're gone. Okay. And ever since then, as we talked about tonight, man has desired to get back there and to that state. Okay.
Now, the direction in the Bible, west to east is bad. East to west is good. Okay? Adam and Eve went to the east. Cain, later on, we're going to read about Cain, had to head to the east. When Jacob had to go to Laban, that was to Syria, to the east. That wasn't a good thing. When the Jews went into captivity, into Babylon, Assyria, Babylon, that was to the east.
remember when Paul wanted to go and the Holy Spirit forbade him. Remember that? When he wanted to go preach the gospel or Jerusalem or another place. I can't remember offhand, but that was to the east. God said no. Now, the other way, west or east to west, Abraham was called Ur of the Chaldeans. He went east to west. The Jews, remember the Jews, how they entered the promised land?
Yeah, on the other side of the Jordan.
When it only made sense for them to keep going north, remember? And because of the way the Philistines, God said, go around this way and go east to west. All right, they entered in that way. The tabernacle was entered east to west. Okay? Jesus Christ followed the path of his return. He comes from the east to west. The spread of the gospel went from east to west. If you've ever noticed that before. Paul's missionary journeys, you start back from Jerusalem, went into Asia Minor, okay, east to west. Ended up in Rome, right? Think about history. Into England, into the United States, right? That gospel went east to west, all right? So, east to west is good. West to east is bad, all right? Rises in the east and sets in the west. Okay? So, a lot of biblical examples of that. All right, let me do this before we take a break. I want to compare Adam, first Adam, to Christ, last Adam. All right? Just a few notes here. All right, Adam, first Adam was from the earth, Christ, last Adam, is from heaven. Adam, first Adam, was tempted in paradise, and he filled himself, he ate. Christ was tempted in, where was he tempted? In the wilderness, and was he hungry? It says afterward he was in hunger. Okay? He didn't fill himself. First Adam was defeated by Satan. Second Adam defeated Satan. First Adam was cast out of paradise a thief. Last Adam opened paradise to a thief. First Adam brought sin, death, and judgment. Last Adam brought righteousness, life, and peace. Sin, death, judgment. Christ brings righteousness. He brings life instead of death. He brings peace instead of judgment. Righteousness, life, and peace. And first Adam, sin was because of his bride. Last Adam became sin for his bride. And we looked at that a little bit last week as well. They both did, but ultimately he sinned because of the bride. Alright? So Adam and Christ. When the Bible says he's first Adam, last Adam, it makes a lot of sense to me as to why there's some parallels. Okay, that's chapter 3. Let's take a break there. Okay, chapter number 4. Verse number 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. All right, so first child of Adam and Eve is Cain. And Cain's name means iron spear, which iron is a type of Antichrist if you were to study that through. Iron spear, he's a type of the Antichrist then. He is a liar and a murderer. This is what Cain will turn out to be. He receives a mark and he gets cursed. Okay? So all types of the devil. Let's look at some of the verses. 1 John 3, verse 12. Is it your turn?
I guess.
All right. 1 John 3:12.
That is Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore schooled he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous.
All right, so he was evil, he killed his brother. It says he was of that wicked one because he's a murderer. All right, John 8:44.
Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
He's a liar, the father of it. It says Satan's a murderer from the beginning. This is the first murder. Okay? Cain followed Satan, is what he did. All right? Revelation 13, this has to do with the mark. Revelation 13, 16, and 17.
And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name.
So he has a mark, and as I said, Cain is going to get a mark set upon him, type of the devil. And then back, Genesis 3:14.
And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life.
Okay, the curse. Same thing, Cain's going to get a curse. All right? All right, so Cain, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, isn't that the desire of every Christian parent, if you will? Hey, my child can be of the Lord. Doesn't always work that way, does it? Didn't hear. Okay. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. All right. Now, verse number 2 does not mention she conceived, doesn't mention conception. So it is assumed that they are twins. That's why it's assumed. All right. Because verse 1, she conceived and bare Cain. Verse 2, she again bare his brother. I don't know. Okay? Again, you can't know that for sure. You can take a stab at it. All right? Maybe they were twins. All right? The keeper of the ground in verse number 2, keeper of sheep, is a type of the good shepherd. Okay? Abel, type of the good shepherd. Now, the keeper of the ground, Cain, is a tiller of something that God had cursed, right? Cursed the ground. And so Cain decides to till the cursed ground there. Verse number 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain brought his offering first. He pictures a religious man who believes in God, but doesn't believe God, doesn't have a personal relationship, but he believes in God's existence. He's praying to be religious. He did the work. He prepared what was offered. He brought forth the fruit of the ground. All right? And this is why God rejected him. God didn't reject him based on the murder, which happens later. God rejected him based on the kind of offering he tried to bring forth. And it's a type of religion. That's all it is. Let me see what I can get. I'll make this, wow, look what I've got for God, you see? A little different. All right, now, verse 4, conversely, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. All right, so Abel brought something that God had provided, life. Brought of the firstlings of the flock. Firstlings, meaning plural, indicating that there was plenty that Cain could have gotten in on it too. Okay? This wasn't just something Abel could do. Cain could do it as well. Alright? Now, the term fat just means the very best. Okay? He brought his flock and of the fat thereof. And we'll cross-reference that a couple ways. Genesis 45:18. How's that use the word fat?
Take your father and your household and come with me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat, and ye shall eat the fat of the land.
Fat of the land, the best part of the land. Genesis 49:20.
His flesh shall be fat, and he shall yield more than his flesh.
Okay? The blessing. You'll be fat. Okay? All right, so God in verse number 4 says the Lord had respect. Now, I don't know what this respect was, but it may have been something as simple as sending fire down to consume it, which he would do in other places. Something to indicate that he accepted this offering. Okay? That happened several places. 1 Kings 18:38.
And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench.
All right, the fire came down and consumed the offering that Elijah made there. And then 1 Chronicles 21:26.
And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings.
All right, he answered by fire upon the altar of burnt offering there with David. All right, so that's one possibility here in verse 4 when it says he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. All right, so Cain's rejected. He feels rejected. Oh, what did I do? He's mad. I can't believe it. He didn't take my offering. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? What's the problem? Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. All right, so in verse number 7, God says, if thou doest well, in other words, it's up to you. And it's up to us to do well or not do well. All right, God is no respecter of persons. Cain knew what he had to do, but he didn't do it. So he says, you know, if you did right, it wouldn't be a problem. Well, you chose not to. Okay? All right, and then sin is personified in verse number 7 when he says, unto thee shall be his desire. Sin lieth at the door. It's his desire. Sin personified. Romans chapter 6, verse 16.
Know ye not that the Lord yield himself servants to obey, and his servants be our shame and obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness?
Okay. His servants are you if you obey. And then it goes on to explain, unto sin or under obedience. Whose servant are you? Sins or obedience? All right. So sin is personified. He lies at the door. All right. And then he says, and thou shalt rule over him. You can, if you desire, control sin in your life. Because of 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does that say?
There is no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it.
All right. No temptation taken you but such as is common to man. All right. You can get the victory if you want. Go ahead. You can rule over the sin that lies at your door of your heart. Mm-hmm. Sin personified, Romans 6:16. Yep. Okay. You're going to have this problem with sin, and you can rule over. But most likely, you're not going to succeed very well. Okay. But does sin call the shots, or do you call the shots? You do. Okay. All right. Verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So this is the first murder. So the first man born was a murderer. We know the first living thing to die was a sheep, okay? And the first man to die was a shepherd, okay? So you see a lot of parallels there. Shepherd dies, the sheep had already died. Okay, and the first man born naturally was a murderer. Setting that pace for us, huh? as man would continue. All right, verse number 9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, it's interesting when man responds to God's question with a question. I don't know. What do you want from me? Am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? Okay. Cain questions God just like somebody else did. Yea, hath God said, right? And also, it's interesting to note, verse 9, am I is opposite of what? I am. Okay, am I? And God probably said, I am. You know, am I? All right, verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And that's interesting, too, in Scripture. We'll look at a few verses here. The blood cries. Innocent blood cries to God. Numbers 35:33.
So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed.
All right. If there's blood shed in the land, you better take care of that thing, it says. Matthew 27:25. All right, Acts 5:28. Somebody have that one? Acts 5:28.
Saying, did not preach straightly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and tend to bring man's blood upon us.
All right, you tend to bring man's blood upon us. Pharisees were trying to tell the apostles. You're trying to put this. They knew the significance of having somebody's blood upon them. Matthew 27:25.
Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children."
All right, and the Jews said, "Hey, Christ, speaking of Christ's blood, hey, you're going to kill an innocent man. His blood be upon us, and it has been, and it always will be, until Christ comes back, because the blood, innocent blood, cries." Hebrews 11, who's got that one? Hebrews 11:4. Derek, go ahead.
By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gift, and by it he being dead, yet speaking.
All right, it says there, speaking of Abel, by faith he was justified there, but it says, he being dead, which is the case here in Genesis 4. He being dead yet speaketh. His blood was crying, wasn't it? And then Hebrews 12:24. The blood of sprinkling, when it talks about Christ, and it's better than, it speaks better things of even Abel, and it's in the context of blood. Okay? So you have here, in verse 10, his blood crieth unto me from the ground. God knew there was a problem here. Verse number 11, Genesis 4:11. So he, just like he did to the serpent, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. All right, so the first man born naturally is cursed. And he was a tiller of the cursed ground. Okay? And it sets the pace, especially for the Old Testament, before the Redeemer comes. The Old Testament ends in a curse, ends with the word curse. All right? There are 39 books in the Old Testament, a multiple of 13. Okay? Curse. Verse number 12, Genesis 4:12. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. All right? A vagabond wandering around without a purpose, nowhere to go, always on the run, a fugitive, that kind of a thing. Okay? Verse 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So he's turning around to the righteous judge of the universe saying, wait a minute, this is more than I can handle here. Okay? Well, let's see what God does. Verse 14. Behold, he continues, Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. At this point, we know from this verse, the timing is very tricky here. There are other people on the earth. Okay? Because he says, people that are going to find me, they're going to kill me. All right? So again, the timing, we don't know. You go back to 4:3, and in the process of time, it came to pass. Okay? I don't know how many years have passed by. I don't know how many people are on the earth. Okay? It doesn't tell us. All right? It just mentions that there's more people there. All right, let's see. Verse number 15. So he says, people find me, they're going to kill me. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So the Lord shows mercy here. He shows mercy by letting him live, number one, and then saying, don't worry, I'll put a mark on you that says nobody can kill you. And that's pretty merciful, isn't it? All right? So whatever the mark was, we figure it had to be large enough to be seen at a distance. Speculation is that his skin may have turned color. He may have made him black because of the lineage. Possible he was the first black man. Fugitive, vagabond. Okay, that fits sometimes the African race. I mean, if you follow that through, we'll get into this more in Genesis 9. These are just factual. They're not racist statements. They're factual statements. Africa, they say, is the most naturally wealthy continent, but does it yield forth fruit much? Apparently not. It's kind of looks similar to the curse here. Okay? But it's very possible. Later on, Canaan would bear a curse as well. And he definitely was of the black race. Okay, go ahead.
Interesting. You think of where Eden was, that whole area of Arabia. From what I understand, that was very lush at one time.
Yes.
After the curse, now that's all barren desert, just like Africa.
Yeah. All of Eden now is like desert. Quite the opposite of what it once sounded like, you know.
Yeah.
Pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah. Just like in you know, that you've been there, I've not, but that's what it looks like. They say, right?
What's your thoughts on the comments in the text as far as Cain being some statement?
Well, I didn't read those. Are those in your notes?
Yeah.
I don't. Personally, I don't think so. No. I know there's speculation on that. He's of that wicked one, but there's not a whole lot to go on. It looks pretty clear from verse number one that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. I don't think you get much plainer than that, you know? So I'm kind of a simple at face value guy. So, all right. Let's see. Verse number 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the what? East of Eden. All right. So he goes to the land of Nod. All right. So like Adam, he's cast out to the east. Verse 17. It says, and Cain knew his wife. And she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. All right? It doesn't say he found his wife. It says he knew her. He just knew her. She was there on the spot, probably. Where did he get his wife from? All right? That's the common one, you know. Okay, I'm going to shake your faith. You're never going to believe the Bible again. Ready for this one? Where did Cain get his wife? Oh, no. I don't know. I'm going to close the Bible, you know. And Song of Solomon probably answers that. But anyway, just listen to the terminology in Song of Solomon, Christ and his bride. That's chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Who has that one? All right, go ahead.
Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse.
Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop in the pine cone. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring is shut up, a fountain sealed.
Okay, three times it says there. Where did he get his wife? My sister and my spouse. Okay? You say, oh, that's sick. That. Listen, you're thinking in today's terms. You're not thinking back. It was a different ballgame. All right? It had to be this way. For man to populate, and it just had to be that way. Okay? Now, when the law came in, he absolutely forbids that. And it's just not right now, today, is it? Okay? But at one point, now, and I don't know how this thing went, how many men they had, and how many women, girls they had, and how many at one time, and all that. I have no clue. I don't know how many years have passed by. But I know that eventually, when you're starting to intermarry, now, Adam lived 930 years. You think you could have a brother or a sister that you really didn't know in that span of time? So it wasn't as big a problem as we make it to be in our context. Okay? But that's the simple answer. Okay? And that was part of God's plan. It is no, as I said, it is no longer like that today. That is forbidden. Okay? All right, no time element given. He built the city. He had a child, built the city, verse 17. And the first, it's interesting, you know, Book of Beginnings, the first city mentioned was built by a vagabond killer. And it's interesting how cities seem to have this stereotype today. Okay? City life, negative, killers. You think I'm stretching it? You watch the news lately? Okay? Cities. First mention, negative. Okay? By a cursed man. Vagabond murderer. Okay? Alright. Chapter 4, verse 18. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusel, and Methusel begat Lamech. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the other, and the name of the other, Zillah. Okay? Ada, save those names, honey, just in case. Ada and Zillah. I like those names. Okay? All right. He took unto him two wives. Now, I know things were different, but I do not believe polygamy was God's intention. All right? Because it started off with it. Adam and Eve. And that was how it was intended. Matthew 19, 4 through 8, Jesus speaking.
And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cling to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Why did Moses then command to give a right hand to horsemen to pull her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.
Alright, from the beginning, the context there being the beginning of marriage, the beginning of man and woman, okay? And that obviously shows us what God's intent was at that time, okay? Now, man came along and messed it up like he did a lot of other things. All right. Verse number 20. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. All right. So you've got the first mention of the instruments here, the harp and the organ. And again, if you were to look at, this is basically the first city of the first civilization, and you look at the players here, and what's going to happen in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and the wickedness, is a lot of corruption going on. Okay? And the first mention of the instruments, at least harp and organ here, will set a precedent. Because instrument use, songs, that has a pattern in the Bible of being either good or bad. There's both. All right? It's both. There's Job. Well, let's see. What did I put up here? Exodus? Okay, Exodus. First of all, in Job chapter 38, before man was created, the sons of God sang. We looked at that first week. The morning stars shouted, and they sang, right? That was obviously good. That was a good time, all right? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, before the flood and man's wickedness and the first civilization and the seed of Cain, this would be bad, okay? Exodus chapter 15 is after the flood. This is in the time of Moses. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. What does that say?
Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and he spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him.
Okay, after the flood, or after Moses and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, that was a good song. Then, same players, Exodus 32, verses 6 and 7, and 17 through 19.
He rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the noise of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain.
Moses comes out from the mountain, and he sees, it sounds like war, it sounds like confusion, and what it is was singing and dancing. And I don't know if you've ever been to secular concerts, I hope not recently, but in your lost days, you understand what that means. Chaos, singing, noisy, dancing, you know, the whole bit. And from a distance, you can say, what is that? Okay, and he comes out, and that was used in a negative context there, bad. And then David and the Levites, 1 Chronicles 15. 15, 16, and 28.
And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, the instruments of music, psalteries, and harps, and cymbals, sounding and lifting up the voice for their joy. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and the trumpet and the cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps.
A good noise. Celebrating to the Lord. That was used in a good way. And then Daniel 3, 4 to 7, it's Nebuchadnezzar's image.
Let him herald cry aloud to you it is a command, O people, nations, and languages, that at that time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falls not down in worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up.
Alright, so there they've got instruments going on there, their own concert, and that's to bow to the image. Not a good thing. Okay, bad. And then we'll leave on a good note here. Matthew 26, verse 30, Jesus Christ.
When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the mountain valleys.
Okay, Jesus, when they sung a hymn at the Last Supper, and they went out to the mountain. Okay? So you say, I don't understand all this confusion. What, you know, how do we know what's right and what's wrong? You know what? Put on your WWJD bracelet and ask, what would Jesus do? And Matthew 26:30 says, and they sung a hymn. That's what I would do. It's very simple, actually. All right. Verse number 22, Genesis 4:22. All right, it says, in Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Again, instruments. Tools. Okay. It says here, instructor of every artificer, which would be kind of an artful person, an inventor, somebody also cunning, okay, skillful, of brass and iron. Brass in the Bible represents judgment. As I said, iron represents Antichrist, okay? Iron was not used in building the arks or the altars. They weren't allowed. No iron tool was allowed in the temple construction. All right? An interesting little study on iron, but and that goes back to the fall as well. When you look at the curse and that thing, when they ate the grape and the blood came in the veins and the woman is cursed and childbearing and women have an iron deficiency, okay, generally, iron, okay? It's the same iron. Mike Roget told me. He's a scientist, okay? He's a chemist. Mike, is iron, as an iron tool, the same iron that's in the blood? Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, the same element. I just find that interesting, that women have an iron deficiency. Iron is spoken of a lot of times negatively in the scriptures.
Okay? All right, so far we have a city here that produces murderers, polygamists, iron, and music. Setting the stage for the last day, or not the last days, but the days of Noah. Setting the stage for the days of Noah here. All right, verse number 24. If Cain, or verse 23 rather. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. All right, so what he's, I think, saying is, he killed a man in self-defense. And he feels like he deserves certainly better protection than a cold-blooded killer got. All right, he says Cain got sevenfold vengeance if somebody killed him. I should get 77. Okay, and I think that's what that phrase means in there. I slain a man to my wounding, young man to my hurt. Maybe it was in a fight. Maybe it was he was attacked. You know, but he's protecting himself. Okay, so. Anyway, it's interesting things God throws in here. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So after giving the details in chapter 4 of Cain's descendants, Moses, the writer, returns to Adam and Eve's story. Okay, you see that? All right, this is Cain. This is where he went. This happened to him. Now we'll go back. Adam and Eve, they had another son. His name was Seth. Verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. All right, so God began with three sons of Adam. Cain, Abel, Seth. He'll repeat it with Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? And hence the old classic, My Three Sons. Remember that? I know, a lot of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but My Three Sons. All right, any questions or comments there on chapter 4? Dan?
You're talking in verses 20 through 24 there. Do you think that's where they got the first heavy metal?
First heavy metal, the brass and the iron, and yeah, that would be. I'll work with that. All right. Anyone else? Anything? Go ahead.
In verse 16, you were talking about so the Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east. on the east of Eden. So he had to go east, and it was bad. It says it portrays the direction of fallen and unsaved humanity.
It's a good thing you got that Bible to straighten us up.
You didn't realize that that's not scripture, what you're reading, right?
Well, no,
it's not.
You were saying that direction
yeah.
and so many things fall. You never realize it, but then you bring it up, and then you have to use the highlighter.
Well, then, you know, and once you see stuff like this, you guys will continue. That's a great point. So, okay. Go ahead, Cedric.
This is just an example. Weather patterns, when a wind is coming out of the east, usually means bad weather is on its way.
Yeah, in the Bible, the vehement east wind, the east wind is not usually good. Yeah. So. I'm sorry, I can't.
The wicked witch of the east.
The wicked witch. Was she the. No, she was the west, wasn't she?
Yeah.
She was the west. Where was Glinda from?
North.
Oh, north. See, that's right. I knew it. That's right, the house fell on the one from the east.
Yeah.
I got it now, I remember. All right.
All the witches were wicked.
Thank you. Even Glinda was, I bet. No good witches. Not even Stevie Nicks. So.
No, she really is. She really is a witch.
That's true. So, all right, let's stop there before. All right, we continue then in chapter number 5, verse number 1. Pay attention to verse number 1. The terminology used here, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So in 5:1, chapter 5, there's more said in this chapter on human history than there is in the whole creation. And again, God is interested more in man than in telling us about man and who they were. The term in verse 1 is the book of the generations. Look at Matthew chapter number 1. Turn there. Matthew chapter 1. And you'll see the term again in 1:1. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. And Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So this term, book of the generations, or book of generation, is only used two times. Once in the Old Testament for Adam, once in the New Testament for Jesus Christ, or the last Adam. Okay? The significance is, the book of the generation, all men are either in Adam or in Christ. You're in one or the other. Okay? In Adam all die. Alright? In Christ all are made alive. So if you're in the generations of Adam, been born and you're only born in Adam, you're sentenced to death. If you're in the generation of Jesus Christ, you have life, okay? And we'll look more at that. Verse number 2 of chapter 5. 5:2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name, plural, Adam. Their name, Adam, in the day when they were created. All right? And again, we talked about this. God referred to them both as Adam. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now that would, Andy and I were talking at break, kind of set the time period a little bit of if they had Cain and Abel and then Abel was killed and she had Seth as kind of the replacement child, that would be within 130 years. You follow? Okay, so that gives us a little bit of timing there. All right, but in verse 3 it said he lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness after his image. And that would be different from Adam was made in the image of God and he lost it when he sinned. His image is passed on to his descendants. Alright, that's Romans 5:12. What does that say? Romans 5:12.
Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men,
so that all have sinned. Okay, death passed upon all men, but sin entered by one man, and so death passed upon all
the men of Adam. Christ is now, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ is the image of God. Alright? So we get God's image back when we trust Christ. You follow? You're born in Adam's fallen image. Alright? You're born again in God's image. Alright? Because it comes through Christ. Because the Bible says Christ is the image of God. Follow that? Alright, somebody had a hand up. Yeah, go ahead, Carol.
Why didn't he say that for Abel and Cain?
Say what?
That he bear image and likeness in his own image. If you're
Because he's going to move on here, the family, he's in the context of the lineage of Seth here in chapter 5. We've already done Cain's.
Okay.
Abel's dead. And this is what happened with Seth's lineage. All right? All right, verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. All right, so he lives 930 years. If you think of it this way, they figure about 30 years separate Adam and Noah. That's not a lot. Noah's born like 30 years after Adam had died. Okay? So they really started to cross into some of these patriarchs, cross over one another's lifespan. So Noah would have lived at the same time also as the father of Abraham. Okay? It's because of their lifespan. All right. Job mentioned Adam in Job 31:33. Somebody have that reference? Job 31:33.
I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my
bosom. All right, so Job is kind of fresh, you know, if you will, about talking about Adam. Go ahead, Jim.
Well, some people say that when the time of Noah, when the flood, there was millions of people on earth.
Okay.
Do you subscribe to that?
I don't know how many there were. I couldn't tell you.
There's only like 30 years. And granted, Noah lived a long time also before the flood.
Yeah, but not. No, it's been 800 years since Adam's having kids, though. To his death, he's having a lot of children. They've got a lot of children at this point.
Oh, okay.
I'm just saying they were only separated their lifespans. Yeah, yeah. So no, there could have been. I don't know how many people there were, but there could have been a lot. All right. With a longer lifespan. Yep. All right. So in verse number 5, Genesis 5:5. It says, and he died. This is the first natural death mentioned. The term, and he died, is not mentioned in Christ's genealogy. All right? In Adam's lineage, genealogy, and he died. It'll be throughout here. Christ's not going to find it. Trying to tell us something, isn't it? All right? And Adam all die. In Christ, you're made alive. John 11:26. What does that say?
And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
You'll never die if you're in Christ. Okay? So the term, and he died, Genesis 5:5. Now, we say or teach numerology that death, 5 is the number of death. First natural death occurs in Genesis 5:5. Proverbs 5:5 mentions death. Acts 5:5, there's death. We talk about the fifth rib. Scripture talks about being smitten under the fifth rib to die. We talk about 5 stones that David took. We talk about the 5 wounds of Christ that he bare. Okay? So, anyway, if that's true, it's not an accident that he died appears in Genesis 5:5. All right. Now, the long lifespan was probably due to the difference in the atmosphere. That's what people, Christian scientists would like to say. Before the flood, Noah's flood, it's believed there was double air pressure, more oxygen. And if you think that through, oxygen, you're right, the breath of life. Say if you got, what if we were able to get double the oxygen? You ever hear of oxygen chambers? people heal in oxygen chambers. There's more oxygen, and their bodies heal faster, and all this stuff. There's some neat things about that. All right, so the lifespan is no doubt due to the different kind of atmosphere that we had before the flood. After the flood, things started to change and man's age started to decrease. Okay? All right.
Are they also disease free at this time?
Disease free? I don't know.
Did they get sick?
I would have to say they were not.
Everybody, like if you lived long enough, wouldn't you die of cancer?
That's what they say, yeah.
But was there that?
I would say, I'm not going to say that the disease was it, as much as now, but I would have to say because of the wages of sin is death that there were probably diseases there. I would guess. I you know, again, that's best guess at it because of the curse. So, all right. Now, think about living like 930 years, and, you know, we get to live 70, 80 years, maybe 90, and you think about how wisdom comes with experience and how that attributes to how well man does things and builds things and improves on things. And, you know, think about these guys and what they saw in their lifespans. A lot of things that probably, you know, changed. And then we get to Genesis 11 and man is imagining things and they're coming true. And, you know, there's no question. They must have saw a lot, you know, where we would say the last 100 years, man, look at the technology we've seen and the changes. I'm sure that to some degree, when you live 900 years, you've seen things like that as well. I would be my guess, but it's just kind of different than the way we think today as far as putting that into context. You know, living 900 years. Let's see, that would put us back in the year 1100.
Middle Ages.
Yeah. That's hard to imagine. I was born in the year 1100 and died in the year 2000. That's wild. That's a lot of time, 900 years. All right? Verse number 6, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Now we're going to get into the family of Seth. Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, so Enoch was taken. He was not. He disappeared. Okay, we would say he was, quote, raptured. All right, Enoch pictures the church that is... Enoch preached on the return of Christ. He was a righteous man and he was taken out. All right, pictures the church. The church will preach on the return of Christ and someday be taken out before the tribulation. Enoch is taken out in chapter 5. The flood is in chapter 6, or start Noah, days of Noah and preparation of the flood follow. So it's a picture of the church being raptured before the tribulation occurs. Okay, that's what Enoch is. He gets out of here before the judgment on earth. All right, there's a couple of verses on Enoch. Hebrews 11:5.
By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found to be God, returned
to him. Right, so the Hebrews defined it, what it was when he was not, God took him. It calls it translated. all right, or raptured out, taken out, all right? And he did that because he had faith, and that's the church is justified by faith. All right, and then Jude 14 tells us about the preaching there. All right, Enoch preaching the second coming of Christ way back here. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Why would he preach the second coming of Christ back then? Because he's a type of the church that will be preaching the last days before they're raptured. Follow? Okay? Taken out. Alright? So the flood, or the flood picture of the tribulation which follows his departure. Enoch is the only man who will never die other than those who are raptured. Alright? Elijah returns to the earth and will be killed. He'll be martyred. Enoch, the only man who will never face physical death. People say, well, see, it's appointed unto men once to die, and so Enoch must have to come back and die. No, because if you're raptured, you'll never die either. Follow? Pretty simple. Alright? And Enoch pictures the church. And he's raptured. He'll never die. Somebody had a hand up, I thought. Alright, Bob, go ahead.
Well, this was special about Enoch?
He had Hebrews tells us a man that lived by faith. He pleased God. Here it says, Enoch walked with God. He just had a good relationship with the Lord, special enough that God said, hey, I like you. Come up hither, you know. Kind of a neat thing, I would say. Hey, he must have been really something. All right, 25 says, and Methuselah lived in 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he had begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. All right, so Methuselah is the oldest person to live in the Bible that's recorded, 969 years old. It represents, or he represents, God's long-suffering. The meaning of his name, Methuselah, is when he dies, it shall be sent. All right, which means when he dies, the flood's coming, the judgment's coming. All right. So he represents God's long-suffering. And think about it. He's the oldest man to live. God is long-suffering is what he's saying, right? Lets him live the longest. All right, so Methuselah, his father would have known Enoch. Enoch preached of God's judgment, and so they would have known all of that. 28, Lamech lived in 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So the 777 undoubtedly represents God's completion of dealing with man as Noah shows up and he says, you know what? I've had enough. Okay? I'm sure that's why it's 777. Okay? 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, so that's chapters 4 and chapters 5 tell us about Cain and about Seth. Now, I'll let you get a copy of this, but here's basically, this is a breakdown of chapters 4 and 5 in the names. You know how names mean something? All right, and I'm sure some of you have heard this, but you go down the list from chapter 4, Cain, Enoch, Irad, all these guys, and what their name means. And here's basically what it says if you follow it through. A lance or a spear strikes fast to teach the fugitive that God is combating man who is of God to overthrow by a stream of water all the offspring of Cain. That's what the meanings of the names will put that message together. The flood's coming, in other words. All right, chapter 5, when you follow Adam and Seth and all that, the meanings of the names is man is appointed mortal sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Okay? So you see two very different lines. Cain's negative judgments coming. Seth, positive, the Savior is coming. Okay? Pretty crazy stuff when you look at that.
It's pretty cool that Adam can know too that considering that it's written by Moses,
yep,
it gives the Christian gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, way back then. All about Word of God is all about the Redeemer, all about Jesus. Okay. All right. That'll be that for now. Any questions or comments on that? Go ahead.
You were saying that Enoch represents the church.
Yes, he does.
Is there anything to do with the years, the time frame when he left, is when Lucifer died or when he came?
I don't know.
There's no real given as to
that. Yeah, it doesn't really tell us like the timing of that. No. If you try to like calculate that, and you're trying to, I'll bet you it's there, and we just haven't figured it out. That's my guess.
My understanding, Enoch left like 669 years.
Mm-hmm. But if you do the chapter, the layout of the chapter, and we'll get into this later, there's messages in the chapters, the themes of the chapters, okay? And you have up in chapter 5, Noah on the scene in chapter 6, flood follows. Yes, years apart, I understand. Point is, Enoch's taken out, judgment shows up the next chapter, okay? I'm not trying to say that it was how many years, you know, it happened right away, okay? Because just what we read after this, he still had to deal with Lamech living 777 years. Noah shows up. And it's not until the flood doesn't come till what? The 600th year of Noah's life? But still, the message is there. That I'm done. I'm all done now. And it's the days of Noah, and he's going to be the one that brings judgment through him. So.
Were there three Enochs?
A couple different Enochs mentioned. Yep. Absolutely. Yep, go ahead.
I was always curious about the lineage of Cain,
mm-hmm,
and Enoch, yep,
and Lamech. Yep. Yep, but they were different. They were
different,
yep,
people.
Yep.
Maybe that was just Mark
Poppins' theme. Probably. I would guess that. I'd probably guess, like every Italian has Joe, you know, I mean.
So are there any Enoch parallels?
No.
The one with, like,
there's no Joes in here.
Who was bad. And the other Enoch was really good.
Must be. I've never really taken a look at that, but probably. There's probably some parallels there. All right. Go ahead, Mary.
The beginning of chapter 4, Cain and Abel, why did they do that? Why did they do that?
Well, it's not, we're not told, but it no doubt was part of God demands worship. You know, this was the thing to do. Sacrifice, worship. That was the theme throughout the Bible. I mean, Noah gets off the ark, and what's he do?
Builds an altar. You know, it's just that throughout God demands worship, and I think it's implied that they knew that they were supposed to do that.
Yeah. You don't see that
No, exactly. He's the one that did the sacrifice for them. Now, it could be that they had to do that after the fall. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing that they probably taught their kids that.
It almost seems as if Abel wanted to